Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 5. In verse 1 of Revelation 5, the Word of God says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Do you understand the significance? This was a strong angel, a powerful angel. Angels in and of themselves are powerful beings, but amongst the angel, this was one of the powerful angels. And he asked, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever.'" In verse 5, the Word of God said, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" This event is, as far as man is concerned and his experience after the fall, is the culmination of all that Christ has done. No one could take the scroll, no one could look at a scroll, and nobody could open it. But Christ could do so. What was the scroll? The scroll was the title deed. The title deed that we lost, Christ took back. In Philippians 3:10, the Word of God says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is this talking about? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's all about knowing the power of His resurrection. Do you understand it? It's all about knowing the power of His resurrection. The fullness of the finished work comes in an experiential way when I know the power of the resurrection. What, in practical terms, is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is essentially the taking back of the title deed. In other words, sin came by one man and death. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. By a man, the deed was lost. The dominion was lost that God had given to man over creation. We had lost that when? When it was taken from us because we had been beguiled and then because we had chosen. And after beguiling and choosing, and it always takes beguiling and choosing. Beguiling alone will not do the trick. We have to give up the deed. He cannot simply take it from us. And so He lies, He cheats, He gives us projections, He gives us illusions. He projects desires that are wrong and not from God. He projects all these things into our minds so that we will make a decision based on the false information that the enemy is bringing to our minds. Based on something other than the Word of God, other than the leading of the Holy Spirit, based on something of self-consciousness, of fear, of strife, of anger, whatever it may be. The ultimate goal of Satan for the believer is to get that believer to make a decision. God also wants the believer to make a decision. So the spiritual battle that takes place in the angelic contest of the eternal ages is regarding decisions. For as death came by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. And gave it away. Another man took it back. The power of the resurrection is that when I enter into that which the second man has done, the second man took it back. You see, the title deed was in fact taken from us because we gave it away in the garden, but it did not remain that way. There is a finished work. There is a new creation. What we're going to talk about tonight is what it means to be the new creation. What is the full implication of the fact that I am a new creature in Christ? That I do have a new history? That the old things are passed away and everything has become new in 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it mean that I am in Christ and that I have been crucified with Him and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me? What does that mean in a very practical sense? This is the crux of the Christian life. The Christian life is all about redemption. The Christian life is all about regaining that which was once lost, that we had possessed in the garden and possessed no more after Eve was beguiled and Adam ate with her. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is promise to promise because it's faith to faith. But I cannot enter into that unless I have that redemptive aspect of the power of the resurrection sustaining me and creating something in me that was not there when we were beguiled by the enemy and it was robbed from us. but we gave it away. And we think back in time to Adam and Eve, but the fact of the matter is that every one of us has given it away. I cannot blame Adam and I cannot blame Eve. I did the very same thing in a different sort of a detail. I gave away the title deed. The very first time that I entered into a sin, no matter how small it may have been, I gave away the title deed and I was no more worthy to even look at the scroll. For as by one man death came, my death came by my self, man. Yes, death entered the world through Adam, but my death entered the world through me. Adam had very little to do with my death. And if I had been in Adam's position, I would have done the very same thing. You see, Adam was more perfect than I. Adam was more intelligent than I. Adam had a closer relationship to God than I do. Because Adam saw him every single day face to face in the garden when God would come down and teach Adam personally doctrine. Adam was much better off than I. So for me to say, oh, Adam is a completely arrogant ignorance. Adam was so much superior to me. And he did not have the ability to withstand. What makes me think that I ever could? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "But the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die." The serpent lied to her. But he lied to her with a half-truth. Because he knew that the death that was going to come was not going to come specifically from eating that tree. The death that was going to come was going to come specifically, directly, from the self-consciousness that was produced in them after eating from that tree. The same thing happens to the believer. The believer fails and becomes very self-conscious. And instead of simply practicing rebound in 1 John 1:9, confessing his sin to God, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive him, whatever it was, doesn't matter big or small, whatever it was, God is faithful and just to forgive him. The believer instead lives in a self-consciousness, and that self-consciousness removes him from God. This is one of the dangers of sin. Who made them self-conscious initially? The enemy did. Because the enemy drew into their frame of reference, into their consciousness, saying to them, you want something. You want something. And in that, they became self-conscious. In that, they ate of the tree. In Ezekiel 31, at the end of the chapter, the enemy's tree. It was the enemy's tree. The fact that they bit into a piece of tree did not matter a hill of beans. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. But it was that self-conscious element in their awareness that was the tree that led to the separation that produced the death. This is exactly what the enemy strives for. This is exactly what we overcome in the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is the very thing the believer possesses to live a life unto God seated above in the heavenly places. It is the very thing that makes practical in their everyday experience what it means to be at the right hand of God in Christ. It's the power of His resurrection that really gives me the life of God in me, even though I am still nothing more than a sinful man with an old sin nature. But within that sinful man with an old sin nature resides the fullness of the Godhead and the complete power of the resurrection. Christ did not enter into man until after He was resurrected and after He ascended when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. It's the fullness of the Godhead that bodily dwells in me. But that did not happen until after. But the serpent said unto the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He was there with her when she was talking to the serpent. He was present. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here's where the dominion was lost. When God put Adam and Eve into the garden, He gave them dominion over the garden, over the earth, over the animals, over the plants. The moment that they submitted to the serpent, the dominion was His. If a king starts to submit to another person, then that other person is in charge. And even though the king was the one with the dominion, the other person is the one who rules. Likewise with us, dominion was given unto us. But the moment that they put themselves through a submission under the serpent was in charge. And the serpent took dominion. And because they were self-conscious, they ran. But the dominion was already His. Them running was no problem. It was preferred. This is what He does in people's lives. He gets young people to submit to things like other young people who have an ungodly lust pattern. All lust patterns are ungodly. And he gets a young person to submit to another young person. Did you know that the act of kissing is an act of submission of the soul? There is dominion there. There is dominion there. So the young woman or young man who goes out making out with another one, they are giving dominion to the other person over their own soul. Now, in the resurrection, we know the power of His resurrection. We possess it. But only through the resurrection life of Christ. We cannot possess dominion apart from the cross, and we cannot possess dominion apart from resurrection life. But when we live in the resurrection life of Christ, what does it mean to live, by the way, in the resurrection life of Christ? That means that I've denied myself, picked up my cross, and followed Him. That means that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That means that I am no longer a consideration to me. My natural thinking is the mind of Christ, and therefore there is only one consideration, the same one that was in the mind of Christ. What is the will of the Father? And that is the only consideration that I have. My entire orientation as a man becomes exactly that of Christ's entire orientation as a man, and that orientation was the Father. So as a believer, I have Christ's orientation the same way that Christ had the same orientation, because I have the same mind as Christ had. In that, I have the dominion. Do you understand the incredible importance of this to a practical everyday life with God? There is no such thing as an everyday life with God without it. Satan had to beguile Eve, but it was not sufficient to beguile Eve alone. The attack was really toward Adam. And he knew very well that Adam would not have listened to him, but he would listen to Eve. Be very careful about your associations. Be careful about who you are willing to receive from. Be very careful about what kind of friendships you are willing to make, in as much as there is an exchange between you and me. Certainly with the unsaved, we have a relationship there, but it is not a fellowship, it is a ministry. We take nothing from them, and we minister reconciliation to Christ to them. But we receive nothing. We don't want anything from them. What we want from them is that they make a decision toward God. But that is all that we desire from them, and that is all that we hope for from them. We take nothing from the lost. Why? Because it is an unequal yoke. It is a pathway to give up something if we do. These young people, even in good churches, are very careless, and older people too. But they're very careless about the kind of associations they make, and they will receive something from someone who's not doctrinal, and they give up dominion. Young women are very highly manipulable because of their emotions regarding young men. Saw that just recently. A young man playing with a young woman's head through her emotions, manipulating her to get what he wants from her, because she's afraid she'll be alone or rejected. Ladies, never let your emotions dictate your relationships. Why? You give up dominion. The enemy can use another person to steal your dominion over your life. In this example, he did it to Adam through Eve. He did not attack Adam directly, he attacked him indirectly. If Adam had not taken what Eve had given him, there would have been no fall. They only became self-conscious, their eyes became only open to the fact that they were naked after Adam ate, not before. It was Adam who made the choice. Eve was beguiled. She made a choice, but she had been deceived ahead of time. He chose because of an emotional attachment to Eve. A man must never have an emotional attachment whereby that emotional attachment dictates his decisions before God. He's not inconsiderate of people, certainly not inconsiderate of his wife or his family, but his consideration of them never overrides the leading of the Holy Spirit. If it does, they've taken dominion. And if they take dominion, order is out of the home, out of the relationship, and if order is gone, the enemy has a place. If Adam didn't eat, the fall would have never taken place. Why? Why does this happen? You see, the thing is, it's still going on. It is still happening every single day, countless times, every single day in our lives. Why? Isaiah 14. Starting in verse 13, this is the reason why. Isaiah is describing Lucifer here. And God is speaking through Isaiah's words. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is Satan's motive. This is Satan's motive. He has not changed. This is Satan's motive. It's right here. He wants dominion. Satan wants dominion. And so when he was in the garden, he wanted dominion. And now he could not have dominion over God, because he said, I will be as the Most High. He could not have dominion over the angels. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. So then he said, fine, I'll have dominion over the man and over creation. Man has been given dominion over creation. If I can get man to submit, dominion is mine. And so he entered through the serpent into the garden, spoke to the woman, who then took care of the man. Dominion was his. But it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. But Satan never stops. He still wants dominion. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there was temptation. The temptation was not the sin. However, there is an element where temptation becomes sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word of God says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There may be temptation, but where there is no desire towards the temptation, temptation is powerless. So the only way that temptation can have any effect whatsoever is when desire mixes with the temptation. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So the foundation of sin is desire, apart from God. There is the foundation of sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So desire leads people into sin, into the things that are not of faith, into the things that are not of God. And if that person doesn't get right, it will be death to that person. And if that person, after God's discipline process is finished, still chooses to pursue that sin, God will take them home if they're a believer, or He'll press the button of destruction if they're the unbeliever. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Okay, don't be deceived by your desires. Don't be deceived by temptation. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So unless it is from above, it's not good and it's not perfect. Okay, do you get this? Unless it's from above, it is not good and it is not perfect. It is sin because of desire that ultimately leads to death if it goes unchecked. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's mind is not variable. God's mind is not ambiguous. God's mind is not indecisive. God's mind is crystal clear, very precise, and unchanging. So if something is in God's mind, and God gives that thing, it is good and it is perfect. Anything apart that which is directly from God is not good and not perfect. How many people find that one out after some of that death has entered in? You see, the problem with sin is death comes very quickly. Not necessarily physical death, but the death experience. And so first the person starts to die in their emotions. And that's where it usually begins. And then it leads through a process, if the person doesn't repent, of physical death. In verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God has a specific will about all that is good and perfect and from above. And God's will is there for me, toward me, and on my behalf, for my benefit and welfare. And so God longs to give me that which is good and perfect, but how often do we believers block that which is good and perfect because of desire through lust patterns towards that which is of the enemy, often through the world system or through some other person or through something or something that we lust after? Desire gives birth to sin, and mature sin is death. Now, that desire component is where we give away dominion. When I talk about dominion, we give away not dominion over the earth like Adam did. We give away dominion over our lives, over our daily experiences. We give away dominion over our purity, over truth, over innocence. We give away dominion over the way that we think and that which we accept that produces peace that passes understanding if it's through God, that produces tremendous strife and angst if it is not. We give away dominion in our lives. But we were not meant to. But we do it anyway. There is only one way to take the dominion back: that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. In the power. The resurrection is exceedingly powerful. It is the very reason why the Lamb was the only one capable of taking the scroll. There was none other capable of taking the scroll, because all resurrection is in Him. And as long as I function in the practical meaning of what it is to be in Him, I have the scroll. But the moment that I stop functioning in that, I lose my dominion. Now in Matthew 4, Jesus was in the wilderness, and in verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." This temptation, in its essence, at its heart, had nothing to do with bread. At its essence, the bread was a lure, a bait. Because after so many days of fasting, 40 days is a long time to not eat. After so many days of fasting, he was weak and he was hungry. But it was only a bait. How do you catch a fish? You give it some bait. Is it about giving a worm to a fish? No, it's about catching a fish. Satan works the same way with us. He did the same thing with Eve and Adam. He did the same thing right here with the Savior. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What was the goal? The goal was to take dominion over who Christ is. You see, in Isaiah, he said, "I will be like the Most High." The only way he could ever become like the Most High is to take dominion over the Most High. And so in this particular attack, Satan was trying to take dominion over God himself. Because God, in his human form as Christ, had human needs like hunger, like weakness, like exhaustion. So Satan tried to take dominion as God by taking advantage of a human need in the God-man. The idea was to take dominion over God. Just as in Isaiah 14 he said he wanted to do. Jesus did not bite. He had no desire apart from that which the Father had given him. Desire was not present in the Savior. There was only one desire in the Savior, and that was the will of his Father. And so long as there is only one desire in the heart of the believer, and that being the will of the Father, there is nowhere, no way, no how that believer can lose dominion over his life. But as soon, the moment a desire comes in that the believer does not cast down as a vain imagination and a high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, as soon as that desire is allowed in, Satan has a hook on which he can put a bait. But Jesus had no such desire, and it didn't work. And so, fine, he said to himself, Satan said to himself, Satan said to himself, "I can't get dominion over God. So maybe I can get dominion over something else." Because in Isaiah 13 it said, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God and set my throne on high." So Satan said, "Fine, I can't have dominion over God. I'll try the next best thing." And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Again, a decoy. Satan always works with decoys. Satan said to the woman, "Eat of the tree and you will be wise." You always wanted to be wise. What was he really saying? What was he addressing? He said, "Don't you want to be as wise as the angels, Eve?" That's what he's really saying there. We see that in Ezekiel 31. "Don't you really want to be as wise as the angels, Eve?" And yes, she did. Why? Desire became the fish hook that led to sin. She bit the bait. But Jesus did not bite here. He didn't take the bait. You see, here the bait was one thing, but the goal was another. Just like it was with Eve, just like it was in the first attack, now it was so against the second attack. What was the attack against? He will command His angels concerning you. Who is He? He is God. But He's already talking to God. So who commands the angels? Christ commands the angels. He is the God-man. So who? Christ. Take dominion over Christ. You've taken dominion over the angels. If Jesus submitted to that attack, Satan would be in charge of all of the angelic hosts. Just like Satan became in charge of that which Jesus gave man dominion over, in the same way, that which God had dominion over, Satan would have taken that dominion if Jesus had submitted to that attack. It was attack over the angels. It didn't work. So what was the next attack? In verse 9. And He said, all these I will give you. And He showed him the kingdoms of the earth. And He said, all these will I give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Couldn't get dominion over God. Couldn't get dominion over the angels. Try to get dominion, full dominion over the earth. What would have been the result? The finished work would have been null and void. God would have given the finished work away. Because the finished work was on behalf of the earth. The cross was efficacious toward man, but not only toward man. The cross was efficacious towards the earth and all that is in it. The dominion over the earth was bought back through the cross. And this is why the lamb that was slain had the ability to take the scroll. If Jesus submitted to that attack, the earth would have been lost. And it would have been lost for good. Why would it have been lost for good? Because in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Me. Jesus had dominion over the earth at this point. If He had succumbed to that temptation, there would be no more hope of creation ever being reconciled back to God. In Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. If Adam could lose for all men, Christ regained dominion for all men. This is the power of the resurrection. That in our practical lives, we have dominion returned to us. It was lost, and Christ has given it back. But only in the power of the resurrection. Because apart from the power of the resurrection, which comes through the cross, the Word and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only in the power of the resurrection does dominion reside with man. Apart from that, and man is still separated from God. So when I live in the power of the resurrection, I have dominion over my life. And when I don't, another has dominion over my life. Realize something. When a person fails, it's only because they have relinquished dominion. There is no other reason or way to fail. It is only because they have relinquished dominion. But the blood of Christ returns that dominion to the man. It returns the dominion to the person who has failed. And the failure is no more. And either is its effect. Do you realize this means that in the power of the resurrection, there is no effect of failure? In the power of the resurrection, there is only the eternal life of Christ. With Christ as my past, Christ as my present, and Christ as my future. But there is no effect of failure in the power of the resurrection. The effects of failure only come when a dominion has been released, forsaken, and given up. The person who has the full power of the resurrection will have utter complete dominion through the Holy Spirit over their lives. And it's not that person that has the dominion, it's God in that person who has the dominion. Because we have died.